Good morning. Please remain seated as we join together in our hymn of preparation. This morning, before we start the announcements, Mr. Ted Boblin has a few words he would like to say to you.
Thank you, Rudy. Good morning, everybody. Pastor Jim Dennis has asked me to say a few words about a little detail that can bring great benefits to our church family, and that is the wearing of our name tags. Being able to communicate on a first-name basis is part of developing a warm, friendly fellowship. It can build a feeling of closeness, togetherness, and certainly of being home. So we're asking you now during this, our anniversary year, to redouble your efforts, if you wouldn't mind, and wear your tag not only in church, but for other programs that are applicable or appropriate, such as meetings, dinners, in your classrooms. In the near future, we hope to position several retainer boards, one of the narthex over here on the side, and where you can store your name tag and retrieve it at your convenience. A lot of people like to prefer to take them with them, carry them in your pocketbook, your glove compartment of your car, or near your pledge cards, so that it's handy and a reminder for you to use them. Now, it goes without saying that from time to time, you'll misplace one or lose it, and a quick call to Emmy in the church office, and she can replace it. So once again, I want to thank you for consideration and understanding of this program, and help in using it to build a fellowship of our church family. Thank you so much. Rudy?
Thank you, Ted. Good morning and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church this morning, and a very special welcome to those that may be visiting with us this morning. We hope that you will feel welcome here at Main Street and that you will return to visit us often. And hopefully I can get through this with my voice this morning. If you are a visitor and you're looking for a church home, we hope that you'll consider Main Street. And if you'll give us your address and phone number as the attendance pads are passed down the pew, that will allow us to have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. So now, if you would please pass those attendance pads, and members and visitors alike, please register your attendance. Speaking of what's going on in the life of the church, Main Streeters are reminded of your dinner tomorrow night, 6 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall. Also, our Wednesday night gathering series continues this Wednesday night program, the meal beginning at 5:15, with the children's choirs beginning at 6 o'clock and the programs as soon thereafter as possible. Again, you have two options for programs. Traveling Light, a book study, continues. And the second program this week will be a time of reflection and prayer led by Jessica Morris and the youth of Main Street in the Fellowship Hall. Also, you're reminded of our Maundy Thursday service this Thursday night at 6:30 p.m. here in the sanctuary. United Methodist men are reminded of a meeting on Tuesday of this week, March 18th, in the Fellowship Hall. Lynn Young of Young's Concrete will be giving his testimony. The meal begins at 5:30, followed by the service, and please contact the church office to make reservations for that. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Will everyone please stand for the call to worship? Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Let us shout praises to our Lord.
Please be seated. I ask you to join me in our invocation. God of our salvation, we give you thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came in your name and turned the lonely way of rejection and death into triumph. Grant us the steadfast faith to enter the gates of righteousness, that we may receive grace to become worthy citizens of your holy realm. Amen. Now with our prayer warrior moment, Sarah Hartung.
Good morning. My name is Sarah Hartung, and I thank you for the opportunity to speak to you this morning. When Miss Lindell asked me to speak today, I must admit I did feel the butterflies begin to flutter, but I also felt a wonderful feeling in my heart. She said, "Just tell us about your relationship with Hazel Bennett." Miss Hazel, as we call her, Joe and Libby's prayer warrior. So for that, I've prepared a brief 3-hour testimony. But seriously, preparing for today has made me smile so many times, remembering happy times, birthday parties, Christmas visits, drums with Bob, a trip to Hollywild, lunches at Wesley Commons, and so many more. But one of my most wonderful memories with Miss Hazel is from Libby's christening. Miss Hazel assisted Reverend Jenkins with this service, and it was so very meaningful. One, because Reverend Jenkins had also christened Joe, our son, and then to have Miss Hazel, our prayer warrior, the lady who prays for my children daily, to be so intimately involved with welcoming Libby to this church and to a life with Jesus Christ. It was really so special. Miss Hazel and Bob mean the world to Joe and Libby and to Andy and me, and we feel so blessed to have them as a part of our lives. The Prayer Warrior Ministry is a wonderful asset to our church, and I urge you to get involved if you're not currently, and I thank you if you are. Every child in our church, from birth until you're still a child at 22, has someone in this church family that prays for them daily, and that's just so incredible to have that. With spring right around the corner, what better way to help grow good, faithful, and spiritually strong adults? I thank you for your commitment, and I thank you, Ms. Hazel, for your commitment to my babies. We love you. Thank you.
Thank you. And I ask you to pull out the insert as we dedicate our prayer warriors. Christians know the power of prayer. We know that we have a loving God who cares for each of us. We know our God listens through our prayers to our deepest concerns. We know that God answers our prayers. Each of you has volunteered to become, I think I was supposed to already ask the prayer warriors to stand. Yes, prayer warriors, please stand. We'll edit that out of the tape later. Prayer warriors, thank you. Each of you has volunteered to become a prayer warrior for Main Street United Methodist Church. You have offered to give a part of your personal prayer life and dedicate it to the welfare of a very precious part of this body of Christ, and that is the children of our church. Together, you prayer warriors will pray for every child in this church every day by name. In so doing, you freely give a gift to our children, knowledge that someone who may not even personally know them is praying for them out of Christian love and dedication. There is no better example to show that the church is the body of Christ and that all its parts are bound together in love. Now, prayer warriors, do you promise that you will pray for the welfare of our children? Do you agree that each day you will pray by name for the children assigned to you, that they might grow in the way of Christ? If asked, will you take your child's special concerns to your heart and raise them in prayer? Above all, will you do these things in Christian love, knowing that prayer is a powerful force in seeking God's direction for our children? If so, will you say, "With God's grace, I will"?
With God's grace, I will.
Now that we might accomplish what we hope to accomplish, I would like to call upon the entire church so that those of you who are seated might remember those who are standing, that this church might become prayer warriors for Christ. I would like for the rest of you to stand and pledge yourselves to pray for those of you who are already standing. Let everyone stand. Now, those of you who stand beside your brothers and sisters in Christ, will you promise to pray for these each and every day? If so, will you say, "With God's grace, I will"?
With God's grace,
I will. Thank you. Please be seated. It is a wonderful ministry, one that I had never come across until coming here, and my youngest child, Christina, who was a college student when we moved here, did benefit from it very greatly. As we come to our prayer concern, our prayer time in worship, we offer Christian sympathy for Fo Young at the death of her brother, Ed Hilliard, and for the family and friends of Newell Whitener, whose service we had this past week as well, and for Dinah Helfrich as she's still dealing with the loss of her father. We continue to pray for Louise Arnold, for Ken Flincham, for Belva Few, for Susan Thompson as she recovers from surgery. And we pray for Brenda Wall's mother, Ophelia, as she is recovering from surgery and some complications, for Pat Connell, who was briefly in the hospital but back home, Yuli Williams, who was briefly in the hospital this past week but at the Morton Center at Wesley Commons, and also for Jenna Britt's mother, Vicki Weed, who is scheduled to be in hospice tomorrow, Hospice of Greenwood, and is very, very seriously ill. Let us be in prayer for these and for others and for our private concerns as we lift them together to God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we come before you on this day with thankful and joyous hearts because we know your love knows no bounds, no boundaries, no limits or obstacles, including those of our own making. Nothing can thwart your loving kindness toward us. Yet during this week, your story of passion and the cross mirrors to us how we have tested your love and spurned your compassion. Lord, we remember how you were cheered and then how you were jeered on Palm Sunday and the days to come. And we do pray your forgiveness when we have sometimes cheered you as our Lord and then spurned you and rejected you when things did not go our way. We kneel before you in all of the mystery of your faithfulness toward us and our sometimes faithlessness toward you. We kneel before you with confession, acknowledging our complicity with friends and enemies alike who through the ages have disowned you with words and actions. And we kneel in our hearts before you in gratitude, thankful that even during Passion Week, your love held strong. And as we enter this week and we look to the cross of Friday and to the Easter to come, Lord, give us hope. Give us the hope that not even death can stop your care for your children. And now, Lord, we do pray for the leaders of the nations of this world that they be more open to the influence of your Holy Spirit. We do pray for this church and every church who claims your name that they be more truly the light of Christ in the world. And we do pray for those many who grieve the loss of loved ones and those who are concerned for those under medical care and for those with difficult decisions to make and who are paralyzed with fear and doubt. Lord, we lift up our private prayers in our hearts before you. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now we invite all of our children down front for the children's time with Susan Pinckney.
Good morning. I want everyone to come up close. Come up close to me so you can see. I have a picture to show you in a few minutes. What special day are we celebrating today?
Palm Day.
Palm Day. That's right. Palm Sunday. And so many of you helped us out this morning earlier when you had your palm branch and you walked down the aisle. How many of you did that? Did everybody do that this morning? Great. Thank you so much for helping us. Remember that it's Palm Sunday. You did that. Yes. Well, today we're going to talk about that very first Palm Sunday. Jesus and his disciples one day were walking toward Jerusalem, and they stopped outside of a small city to take a rest. And Jesus sent two of his disciples on into that small town and said, "When you get there, you will see a donkey and its colt. And I need those animals. I need you to bring them to me." So those two disciples did exactly as Jesus said. They went on into the small town, and sure enough, they saw a donkey and her colt. And so they led those animals back to the place where Jesus and the other disciples were resting. Well, some of the disciples took off their cloaks, and a cloak is like a cape. And they put their cloaks on top of the donkey so they could make a nice soft seat for Jesus. And Jesus got on the donkey and rode the donkey on into Jerusalem, and the disciples followed along behind him. Well, when they got to Jerusalem, there was a big crowd that had gathered there to welcome Jesus. There were children like you, and there were also men and women there. And they had palm branches in their hand like you carried this morning. And here's a picture of Jesus, of what it may have looked like when Jesus entered Jerusalem. And the people were so excited to see him. They had the palm branches that they were waving. Some of the people took off their cloaks and put them on the road so that Jesus could ride over their cloaks. Some people took their palm branches and put down on the road so that he could ride over the palm branches. These people were treating Jesus like a king. They were welcoming him to the city as a king. And, you know, Jesus wants to be your king too someday. But right now, he really wants to be your friend. He wants you to be his friend. And you can be his friend by spending time with him, by praying to him, talking to him like you would your best friend. Now, this week that began on Palm Sunday began an incredible week. So many things happened during that week. First of all, Jesus was cheered. Then later, he was arrested. He was tried. He was convicted. And then he was crucified. But you know, that next Sunday began just like the Palm Sunday had begun. It began with celebration. And next Sunday will be Easter Sunday. And I want all of you to come back to church so we can celebrate on Easter Sunday. Okay, let's have a prayer before we go to extended session. Jesus, come into our lives. Help us to be your friend. Thank you for being here with us. We praise you, Lord. Amen. Okay, now the people, when they were in the parade, when they saw Jesus, they were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Can you say that as you walk over in your parade and line up to go to extended session?
And now, without passing our colds and flu viruses and bacteria, let us pass the peace.
The Old Testament reading this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9. It's in your pew Bible on page 833. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty?
I invite you now to join in the responsive reading of the Psalter. We will be using Psalm 118, found on page 839 in your hymnal. Let me point out that the reading continues on page 840 also. We will be using response number one, which we will hear now. And my power, the Lord has become my salvation.
There are joyous songs of victory in the tents of the righteous.
The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted.
The right hand of the Lord does valiantly.
I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord.
The Lord has chastened me sorely, but has not given me over.
Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation.
The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name.
Save us, we beseech you, O Lord.
O Lord, we beseech you, give us success.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
We bless you from the house of the Lord.
The Lord is God, who has given us light.
Lead the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar.
You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will exalt you.
For give thanks to the Lord who is good, for God's steadfast love endures forever.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the
The epistle reading this morning is from Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. It's on page 240 of your pew Bible. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hosanna to us, Son of David.
If we were the kind of people to say amen out loud, we might have said it just now. Let us continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts.
The earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our every need and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Thank you.
gospel reading is from Matthew, the 21st chapter, the first 11 verses. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them and sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in a turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Before I begin my sermon, and I see now that it will be the short version, good that I practiced that at 9 o'clock, I want you to notice in the calendar one thing I'm not sure that we held up or not, is that on Tuesday, the new softball team, brand new, first one in I think 2 decades, will be playing Emmanuel Lutheran. And then on Wednesday, we have our last Lenten lunch at Emmanuel Lutheran. Now, the mood of Lent is one of sadness and somber self-reflection, a dark mood. We could assist Emmanuel Lutheran by beating them on Tuesday night. Please come and support your team. It is church league, but still. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, one more sort of announcement before I begin my sermon proper. We have set aside some visitor parking places. Please leave those available for visitors. We have some today, and we'll have many, many visitors tomorrow. Please leave all of those that are set aside for visitors to be available when visitors come for Easter worship. We usually have many, many visitors, a church full, and let us have them good parking spaces, or as good as we have. Thank you. Now, to the text, join the crowd. There were two crowds in Jerusalem on the day that we call Palm Sunday. And well, really, there was one crowd. But they changed from cheering Jesus when they thought that he could give them what they wanted to screaming, "Crucify him," when it turned out that he was not going to be the mighty military leader they expected. They were the same crowd with a mind that turned on the question, "What can he do for me?" Now, Jesus' mind seemed to turn on the question, "What is God's will right now?" Which crowd are you in? The crowd of I and me and mine, and if you help me get more for me and mine and people like me, then good, and if you can't, then get out of my way. Mob mentality doesn't really think at all. It simply wants something that instant, that moment, or watch out. Which crowd, which mindset are you mostly? When you think, do you think what God might want from you and from your life in this moment? Or do you simply think like the mob, what do I want and who can help me get it? The mind of a mob is sort of like the mind of a four-year-old with the muscle of an army when the tantrum comes. The mind of a mob is desire written larger than any one decent person would ever show. But in a mob, people become infantile desire. And windows get broken in modern-day mobs. And cars get overturned. And then men following God get nailed to a cross. It has been 2,000 years. And we sit here civilized and polite. But beneath the veneer lies the potential to do the same now as was done then. Over and over and over. The ominous answer to the question of the old hymn, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" The answer is yes. Yes, I was. I was there, or someone very like me. I was there in the disappointed mob of angry people, which could turn so quickly and violently that even the Son of God was not safe among them. Not then, not now. The veneer of civilization still breaks down from time to time, more often now than when I was younger, it seems. And we are less and less surprised when it happens. So join the crowd. Which crowd? The big chanting one, the one who desires I, me, mine? And if you disappoint me, I will do my best to kill you, or to kill your messengers, God, or to banish you from my life. That crowd is the one that I hear increasingly louder and louder in the background of our world. Or there's another crowd you can join, the smaller, quieter crowd, not crying out, but reflectively praying, Lord, I believe in spite of my unanswered prayers, I still believe. Lord, your son was betrayed and rejected, I have been too. But I don't have the spiritual resources your son had. Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. Lord, remake me if you must. But I want to serve you. I am tired of serving myself alone. I am tired of feeding my desires and always feeling empty. I'm so empty, Lord. Fill me with something real. Send your Holy Spirit as you promised. Tell me which way to go and how I need to grow. Lord, guide me. I am lost without you. I am uncertain of anything without you. Lord, forgive me my doubts. Forgive me my sins and my selfishness. And forgive my boredom with the precious days of life you have given me and with the people you have given me to love. Lord, help me follow you and find out what I was meant to be. Lord, help me follow you and find what love looks like no matter the cost. Lord, help me follow you and do what you need doing to build your kingdom instead of my nest egg. Lord, help me guide, help me, guide me, lead me. Your will be done. Yes, there are two crowds. And just as in Jesus' day, many of them hang out in church, but are not really fully surrendered to God's will. Not really. They talk about faith in God as some sort of a cosmic insurance plan for heaven or an afterlife policy. But what about here and now? Well, same as that other crowd, as for now, I, me, mine, and anger at God when things don't go and grow according to my will. The mind of Christ is one of living, doing, praying for the strength to do God's will, no matter how hard and no matter what the cost. It should not be a surprise to us that there is a cost to love God and to love others. Look at the cross. Look at Jesus in your mind's eye on the cross. It has never been a secret what the world does to people who purely serve God and serve others. This world runs mostly on favors and promises and payoffs, covered in noble ideals to be sure, but favors, promises, and payoffs nonetheless. How is it, do you imagine, that so many moderately well-off politicians become millionaires several times over during their time in office? It is not their salary. It is a truism backed up by the fact across all parties. It is lucrative to have power for sale. And this ties in with Palm Sunday because that crowd thought that Jesus was a man for them who had power for their desires. And so they lauded him. They lauded him with a glint of future payoff in their eyes. And I'm sorry to be so cynical, but that is the biblical story. When it becomes so quickly clear that he was to die powerless to help them with their agenda, they did not demand that he be set free. And they did not even scream, oh, leave him alone, he's harmless. Instead, they cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. Would you have joined that crowd? We think not, but would you have dared to stand up against that crowd? None of the disciples did. None of the disciples did. Weren't you there when they crucified my Lord? Haven't you been there many times when there was an obvious wrong done or an outright slander said or a filthy lie spread or a bitter judgment gleefully snowballed right in your presence? And what did you do? Which crowd is easier to join? Well, the loud, angry one, of course. They said, gimme, gimme, or we will scream for your blood. And that is a hard crowd to stand up against, I'll admit. But Jesus stood up against it and was nailed on a cross. And part of the story is not just what happened then, but what happens now. Sometimes we have a chance to stand up for God's will and for other people, and we do not. Because we think, I'm not going to get myself killed over those so-and-sos. And that sort of calls to mind a scripture from Romans, the 5th chapter. But God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we were just a bunch of so-and-sos, not particularly worthwhile, sinners in fact, not worth getting involved over, and yet Jesus got involved. He stood against the whole crowd, even sin and death, even our own wrath against God's love. He stood against I, me, mine, and we killed Him. Yes, you and I were there when they crucified my Lord. When He stood against the crowd and against the powers of sin and death, He offered up His love and life to the bitter and innocent end. And He said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Love came looking for us, and we wanted power and might and death instead. Look at the world. It seems we still do. 1 John 4th chapter, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the expiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His own Spirit. Now, we don't have in Greenwood an occupying army watching our every move the way that crowd did on the first Palm Sunday. And we are united in many good, God-glorifying servant things where we reach out and do good things. We are people. We have them coming and going. We have new members. We have visitors. We have a dinner today for the prayer warriors. We have Maundy Thursday coming up. We'll have a huge Easter, I pray. A growing out loud service, a Salkahatchee camp scheduled to do 6 homes this summer, food pantry, preschool, Sunday school, youth, seniors, music, singing, praises, beautiful buildings. I could go on and on. We could rave about the positive things that are Christ-like among us and that servant attitude which is lived out. But we also have disappointments too and hurtful times. And there are so many people in this congregation and around us who are grieving at once. And old bad habits from the I, me, mine crowd saying, this is bad, and I don't like that, and we shouldn't, and why don't we, like we used to. And it starts a counter crowd, and it destroys unity, and it costs us to stand up against it as always, but people enjoy a good ruckus. Our sense of togetherness becomes shaken, and two crowds or more begin to take sides, and unfortunately, that's all normal. It happens in the best of families. And I expect an amen when I say that. It happens in the best of families. It happens anywhere there are people gathered, and even in churches. Because we forget where our unity is. It is in God, in Christ. And when we forget that, we divide up. Bishop Kenneth Carter of Tennessee wrote, "The church of today has become an institution in which even belief in God is optional or peripheral." That's our unity. And if it's optional, how are we unified? Marketing techniques, he continues, for a multiple option institution have replaced response to the gospel of Jesus Christ as a means of membership enlistment. The basic appeal is to self-defined needs rather than a call to radical discipleship. The church's mission, our unity, all too often is to meet its members' perceived needs rather than to serve God's need for a redeemed, reconciled, and healed world. You might think after 2,000 years as the church and followers of Jesus Christ, we would have learned something. You might think that the church and leaders would have learned about commitment and following Christ and the importance of discipleship under Christ. But instead, we have many similarities to the churches that Jesus found when He looked at the churches in Jerusalem. The question is asked, what can the church, what can God do for me? And if we think God can do a lot, then we'll wave the palm branches, Hosanna. But the question, shouldn't it be, how is it that I can serve God through my church? And how can I become a better disciple, a better servant, more like Jesus Christ? Bottom line, if God's will is in your mind at all, in your decision-making process, in your priorities, then you will make better decisions. And you will be forced to pray for the power to follow. Because on your own, on our own, we all tend to go the easy way. The way of the I, me, mine crowd. The hard way, the difficult way, is always the way following after Jesus Christ. Someone has said, to do what is difficult all one's days, that is faith. And I think when I've had a choice, it does seem that to do what is difficult all one's days, that is faith. Today's reading from Paul to the people in Philippi shows what crowd control looks like with a Christian mindset. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Paul would tell us the same. He just did tell us the same. This is how you look and think and act when you are following Jesus Christ. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility serve others. Now, if you think that sounds wimpy and weak, well, that's one mindset. But that's the mindset we're trying to outgrow as Christians. It is not wimpy and weak to really love and follow God and serve others. Look at Jesus on the cross. That is not weakness, though it appeared to be. If we are truly to grow spiritually as people and as a congregation, we will put on Christ, as Paul says. We will have the goal that is the mind in us that was in Christ. We will grow to ask and seek and pray the power to do God's will over and above our own. And so take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. What do you think he meant? Empty yourself of sin and selfishness and follow God's will instead of I, me, and my will. Follow God's will and let the adventure begin. I'm going to close with a short illustration. It seems that on a church league softball game, there was one home run hitter who could just knock it out of the park anytime he felt like it. And he got up to the plate and he looked over to the coach and he saw the signal for a sacrifice bunt. And he proceeded to promptly take two big swings and strike out. See, we start in this league with one strike. So he didn't do the sacrifice bunt. He went for the home run twice and struck out. Well, the player coach ran up to him and said, "Didn't you see me give you the signal for the sacrifice?" And the guy said, "Yeah, but I didn't think you really meant it." Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." What do you think he really meant? Follow God's will instead of your own, no matter what the crowd says. Consider between now and Easter. What do you think Jesus meant? Amen. Now receive this blessing, the blessing of the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through your Savior, Jesus Christ, and the comfort and the guidance and the strength through God the Holy Spirit present even in this moment. You have been blessed. Now be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.